Let's go to prayer. Father, I just want to praise your name. I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity tonight. I just ask that you be with me, that you give me the confidence, that you take away any doubt that I may have, you take away any nervousness that I may have, Father. And I just want to praise you. I want to make sure that I honor you tonight, Father. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to make sure that the words that I speak are from you and that I will be a blessing. I pray that I will be a blessing. The words that you give me tonight to speak, that it will bless someone, Father. And I just want to praise you, and I want to thank you, and I want to give you all the glory and all the honor. Amen. So my message tonight is hope defined. So Webster's dictionary defines hope as the feeling of wanting something to happen and thinking it could happen. A feeling that something good will happen or be true. The chance that something good will happen. Someone or something that may be able to provide help. Someone or something that gives you a reason for hoping. Hope is the confident expectation of something better tomorrow. Hope is the belief that as bad as it is, it's going to get better. It won't always be this way. Easton's Bible Dictionary defines hope as one of the three main elements of Christian character. It is joined to faith and love and is opposed to seeing or possessing. So it wouldn't be hope if we could see it or we could touch it, we could hold it. Hope is an essential and fundamental element of Christian life. So essential that, like faith and love, it can itself designate the essence of Christianity. In it, the whole glory of the Christian vocation is centered. Unbelievers are without this hope. Christ is the actual object of the believer's hope, because it is in his second coming that the hope, it is in his second coming that the hope of the glory will be fulfilled. It is spoken as lively, that is a living hope, a hope not frail and perishable, but having a perennial life. In Romans 5:2, the hope spoken of is probably objective. That is, the hope set before us, which is eternal life. Now, I have some translation in the Passion translation and the Amplified, and unfortunately, we cannot show the Passion translation. So the Passion translation states, "Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory." The Amplified, "Through him we also have access by faith unto this grace in which we firmly and safely and securely stand. Let us rejoice in our hope and confident assurance of experiencing and enjoying the glory of our great God, the manifestation of his excellence and power." In 1 John 3:3, the expression "hope in him" ought rather to be, as in the Passion Translation, "hope on him." That is a hope based on God. So in the Amplified, in 1 John 3:3, "and everyone who has this hope confidently placed in him purifies himself just as he is pure, holy, undefiled, and guiltless." In the Passion Translation, all who focus their hope on him will always be purifying themselves just as Jesus is pure. The number one coping mechanism for the pain, for the trials of life, is to stop hoping. It's not the depth of the trial that's hard, it's the duration. If you think about it, anything you're going through, if you know that it's going to end on November 20th, you could deal with it. If I know when it's going to end, I can deal with it. We need to have hope for all the trials in our life. Now, hope is something that we have to go after. It's just not going to come walking up to you. You've got to go after it. When you lose hope, you've lost everything. Proverbs 13:12 states in the Amplified, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire is fulfilled, it is a tree of life." I liked how the Passion Translation, "When hope's dreams seem to drag on and on, the delay can be depressing. But when at last your dream comes true, life's sweetness will satisfy your soul." Isn't that good? That is. I was reading in a devotional that we have, Walk with God. It's by Chris, I'm going to say his last name is Ty Green. That's what it looks like, T-I-E-G-R-E-E-N. Okay, now it was from 2004, and it stated, "Statistics say one of the most common maladies of our generation is hopelessness. There is a pervasive sense among our peers that this visible life is all there is. And that's just not enough for most people. We need, as Christians, to have two necessary responses. One, we must not let the hopelessness of our age infect us. We are to fix our hope on eternity. Second thing, we must share that hope with an anxiety-ridden generation. They are convinced that our hope is groundless. We must convince them that it's not. That is, as we are told, that is one of the most meaningful, lasting things we can do." Which to me, we need to testify and let them know what our God is, how wonderful He is, how great He is. Other men see only a hopeless end, but the Christian rejoices in endless hope. Praise God. Praise God. Why do we stop hoping? There's three reasons why we stop. Tried to do this. Three reasons. Three reasons we stop hoping. Number one, it's a hassle. People will come at you trying to take your hope away, trying to make you think your hope is unrealistic. The kind of hope that is natural to the fallen human mind is based on wishful thinking. It's a dream that things will one day work out well, that desires will be met, that somehow things will get better. It's the pot of gold at the end of a rainbow, or the fairy tale of true love. It has great imagination, but no confidence. We always wake up from that dream. But, our biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It looks forward to the fulfillment of certain promises. And it even brings those promises into the present. Psalms 37:34. I know they're going to show it in Amplified, I think, but I only have it in the Passion Translation. "So don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Keep moving forward steadily in His ways, and He will exalt you at the right time. And when He does, you will possess every promise, including your full inheritance. You'll watch with your eyes and see You'll watch with your eyes and see the wicked lose everything." We cannot have hope unless we discipline our minds. We have to discipline our minds to accept it. Our natural mind makes promises seem unrealistic and hopelessly out of reach. Well, I'm here to tell you, your mind lies. We must redirect our thoughts.
Amen.
The second reason we lose hope, it's hard to hope. Sometimes we wonder when a situation is somewhat difficult, we feel that prayer may still have a chance. But if that situation is really bleak, we give up our faith that an answer will come. The degree of difficulty influences our perception of God's ability to work. Why? Why would the level of difficulty have anything to do with whether we believe God will answer or not? Amen. He has been clear throughout the scriptures. There's nothing too difficult for him. We believe in the God who part seas. We believe in the God who slays Goliath. Mm-hmm. We believe in the God who cleanses lepers. Mm-hmm. We believe in the God who heals the blind and the lame. Yes. We believe in the God who could not be held in a tomb. Yes. What is it about our situation that causes us to give up hope? Mm-hmm. I want to tell you about a story that that I read on Facebook. I'm sorry, got to get it to pull back up. Now this is from a couple, Keith Vargo and Beth Lane Vargo, but they were, they have a beach home in Mexico Beach, but they're actually from Atlanta. So, as some of you know, our beach home in Mexico Beach was destroyed by Hurricane Michael. I was there on Friday. Now, this is the Friday right before the hurricane. Or no, I'm sorry. He was there on Friday to meet with the insurance claims adjuster. This is after the hurricane. And to retrieve the few items that were worth saving and to check on my offshore boat that we keep stored under the house. As I was digging through the rubble, a man across the street came up to me and extended his hand to shake mine and said, "Thank you for saving my life." Some background. Beth and I took the kids to the beach house for fall break and left Monday morning as the storm had been upgraded to a Cat 1 and gaining strength quickly. I tried to board as many windows and doors as possible, secure outdoor items, and get out quickly to return back to our home in Atlanta. In the rush, I was flip-flopping on whether to trailer the boat back to Atlanta or not. As many of you know, I meticulously with the boat, so 99 times out of 100, I would have brought the boat back. But at the last minute, I decided it would be okay where it was. I was planning to have an addition built under the home beginning in November, so I had pulled the boat as far forward towards the driveway, but still under the home as possible to allow for the work to be done. I had never stored the boat in that spot before since we built the house several years ago. For the entire week following the hurricane, I was kicking myself for not trailering the boat. I had come to terms with the fact that the house was destroyed and there was nothing I could have done to save it. Yet I was upset with myself for the decision I had made to leave the boat and put it in harm's way, something I could have prevented. As the neighbor continued his story, he told me that he and his wife and his parents, the neighbors across the street, had decided to ride out the hurricane in Mexico Beach. Yes, a very bad idea. His parents are in their 70s and his dad, a Vietnam vet in a wheelchair. As the storm surge continued, the entire front of the home was ripped away, and two of them were floating on a vinyl mattress and the other two on an insulated hot tub cover inside their home. They were pinned against the back wall of the living room. As the storm surge water pushed to 8 feet inside the home, they only had 12 inches of airspace left to breathe before all would drown. There was no escape. The incredible power of the storm surge, the sounds and the sheer force of the hurricane were unimaginable. They had given up and realized all were going to drown within minutes. In those last minutes, as they were saying their goodbyes, they saw something large coming at the front of their home. It was my boat. It had broken free from the trailer that had wedged under the pilings and floated across the street towards their home. And just before it impacted their house, it turned sideways and slammed into the home, wedging itself into the front wall. The boat became the new front wall of the home and acted to divert the majority of the incredible storm surge around the middle of the home to the sides of the home. Once that happened, the storm surge remained steady at 8 feet deep in the home, rather than continuing to increase as it should have. The surge was 10 feet plus from the storm at my home, giving them those precious few inches of air to breathe, and remained that way for the next 5 hours as they rode out the storm, literally inches from death. As the storm surge eventually receded, the boat unwedged itself from the home and gently floated 20 feet to the side of their home and eventually laid on its side in their front yard. The decision I had been upset about and second-guessing all week was immediately put into perspective. I had taken many family and friends offshore fishing on that boat so many times, with countless numbers of amazing catches and great memories. Memories we'll cherish for the rest of our lives. Yet, for all that, the boat's ultimate purpose wasn't fully realized until last Wednesday. My neighbor's words will be burned into my mind forever. Your boat literally saved the lives of my entire family. I cannot thank you enough. Honestly, I had nothing to do with saving those lives. God had a reason for giving me the last minute pause on Monday morning that caused me to leave the boat, and for parking it in a spot under the home where I had never parked it before. That would allow it to be clear from the pilings to travel across the street and save those four people. What I thought was my mistake was really me just not understanding there was a bigger purpose for the boat, and it needed to be left at the house to serve that. He posted pictures, and I know you may have trouble seeing this, but this is the home. This was, and you can come look at these later then. Okay. This was the rubble that was piled up against the home. And this was the boat. Hallelujah. Now you would think that would have been a huge boat. I mean, that story just touched me, you know, and I'm sure that those people probably were giving up hope. And then hope came in the form of a boat. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The third reason that we give up hope, hurts. It hurts to hope. When the clouds gather, we get discouraged. It's natural. It's natural for us. Our eyes tell us to run for cover, hang on for survival, or prepare to die. We believe our eyes. We put an awful lot of faith in what we see. We let their information sink into our hearts and thrive there no matter how painful it is. My stepson, Garrett, Steve's son, Garrett. We knew that Garrett had gotten on drugs. We didn't know how bad it was until we saw him. We continued to pray for him all the time. We prayed for all four of our children. But when we went to Oregon for a visit, when we saw him, we were shocked. He was frail. He was pale. He had long, stribbly hair. We really thought that he was dying. And I do believe that he probably was. He was killing himself. He was hooked on heroin. We basically, when we left there, we thought, well, we're going to be planning his funeral. We didn't want to give up hope, but we felt that it was hopeless. That you have to understand him. He's very stubborn, so the more you try to talk to him about something, the more he's going to do what you just said don't do. So that was 5.5, 6 years ago when we saw him. After we left from there, he had gotten into some trouble, was put in jail for a year. Now, he never went to prison, and he was never really convicted of anything, but he went to jail. But I know who put him there. Because when he went to jail, he got clean. We went to see him, and I couldn't believe I was looking at the same person. He had the most beautiful smile. And I told him, I said, don't you ever lose that smile. Don't you ever quit smiling. He got saved while he was in jail. He started reading the Bible while he was in jail. And our hope was restored. So we're going to fast forward here to present day. He now is enrolled at Oregon Institute of Technology. They call it OIT. It is a very prestigious school in Oregon. They have a 97% rate that their students will go on in the field that they get their degree in and will get a job within 6 months. He is going for a software engineer. So to let you know, my Steve's sister's husband, our brother-in-law, Ken, and actually his son, both have software engineer degrees and worked for IGT. I want to say JIT, IGT, which is the slot machines. They're in Reno. So they worked at the company that made the slot machines. So they did a very... Ken was able to retire at age 50. He, you know, made a six-figure income, did very well for himself. His son is doing very well for himself. So Garrett called his uncle Ken, said, what degree did you get? What did you take? And that's what he is taking. He has been on the president's list with a 4.0 grade point average. And he is taking more than a full course. Amen. I mean, I'm not sure exactly how long he has, but, you know, I thank God that we did at one time think that it looked hopeless, but thank God we never gave up praying. We never gave up praying for him. Thank you, Father. Paul gives us a prescription for our pain. He tells us to have joy, patience, and faith. We are to place our hope not on what our eyes tell us, but we are to place our faith in God. When the clouds gather, we are to gather to Him. When faced with a choice between letting the clouds obscure Him or let Him obscure the clouds, which would you choose? I'm going to choose to let Him obscure the clouds. To not do so is to overestimate our problems and underestimate our God. Remember, we are the head and not the tail. Praise God. Now here's what I think. Here's what we need to do so to maintain hope. Fix your eyes on hope and be joyful about it. That's the first thing. Second thing, be patient in our affliction. The third, be faithful in prayer. Why? Not because prayer changes things, but because God does. And we must communicate to Him. Amen. Have you ever maintained hope when problems are solvable and then give up hope when they're not? Have you forgotten the God of the impossible? Your situation does not scare Him. He's not desperately trying to figure out, oh no, what am I going to do? How am I going to help them? What am I going to do? He takes great pleasure in bursting into an impossible situation with an answer no one had thought of. Amen. He looks for faith so that when He bursts in, He's recognized. And you can say, that was nothing but God.
That's right.
Amen. There will be no doubt. Only God could have done it. You must have genuine faith, persistent faith, bold faith. Remember, God stands ready to save. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16 in the Passion Translation says, "So then, prepare your hearts and minds for action. Stay alert and fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. For when Jesus Christ is unveiled, a greater measure of grace will be released to you. As God's obedient children, never again shape your lives by the desires that you followed when you didn't know better. Instead, shape your lives to become like the Holy One who called you. For Scripture says, you are to be holy because I am holy." Amen. 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 Think of anything that maybe you stopped hoping for. I pray it's nothing, but think of anything that you gave up on or someone you might have given up on. Change it. Change it. Start hoping again. Who do you hope in? Who do you hope in? Put all your hope and faith in Jesus. Psalms 71:14, again the Passion. Pastor's fault, he got me on the Passion Translation. "No matter what, I'll trust in you to help me. Nothing will stop me from praising you to magnify your glory." Amen. I've got a song that I want them to play. This is a song, "All My Hope Is in Jesus" by Crowder. And it's an amazing, amazing song. I'm not going to sing though, okay? But I just want us to listen to this song first.
Prison. shackles and chains. But I've been freed and forgiven, and I'm not going back. I'll never be the same. Pick me up and show me what it means to be a man. Come on, sing.
Yesterday, when I was doing my study, and right after I, you know, I think I no sooner started, and that song come on there. Well, I turn it to on DirecTV. It's like 8:26. It's a Christian channel, and that song played. And I said, thank you, Father. I know I'm on the right track. Yeah. It's like, thank you, Father. So I want to do a prayer for hope. When I ask if you said, if there's something you gave up on or someone that you gave up on, I want you to say this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am your humble servant. I come before you today in need of hope. There are times when I feel helpless. There are times when I feel weak. I pray for hope. I need hope for a better future. I need hope for a better life. I need hope for love and kindness. Some say that the sky is at its darkest just before light. I pray this is true, for all seems dark. I need your light, Lord, in every way. I pray to be filled with your light from head to toe. To bask in your glory. To know that all is right in the world. As you have planned. And as you want it to be. Help me to walk in your light. And live my life in faith and glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. Praise God. I do want to leave it open if somebody needs prayer. my glasses do. Thank you.